2 Peter 1:3 has the phrase, according as His divine power. And of course, His refers back to verse 2, where we have mention of God and of Jesus our Lord. And it would appear that His would be a reference to the last one name, Jesus our Lord, even though that could include God the Father. But we know that they are equal, they are one, and they do the works of God in unison. But here we see Christ spoken of as having divine power, you know, infinite strength. He's the Almighty, Revelation 1:8 says. And it tells us that by this power He has given us, and we saw that word given had a special meaning of how, as a king, He had been pleased to bestow or grant upon His people. And that was the reference of the pronoun us. He has given unto us. Us is the same group as Peter is writing to. All those that have obtained like precious faith through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So it's talking about all true Christians in general. Jesus Christ has given to all His people, because He's able, He has divine power to do it. And what we had come to last week is what it is that Christ has done for us or given to us by His almighty power. And once again, as so much in the Bible, it's a very grand and glorious statement. One of the all-inclusives of Scripture. He's given unto us all things. All things that pertain unto life and godliness. Okay, so, as I say, all things is an inclusive word, and it has a very wide and large reference. There's much involved in that phrase. But let's see what these all things pertain to, and that might help us to determine what they are. All things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now we know Jesus Christ is the Creator of all things as God. By the same power that Peter's referring to here, He made all things. He is the sustainer of all things. And so even in the natural realm, He gives us life and breath and all things. All things relating to our physical existence in this world. In Him we live and move and have our being. But that's not the reference here. Peter's talking more specifically to something other than that. And so life here would not be a reference to our natural life, but to eternal life with Christ in heaven. Or as that's the great end and ultimate blessing we're called to, eternal life in heaven. But even now we have that life in promise and in germ. We have eternal life as believers in Jesus Christ. And so everything we need to get us from where we are to when we finally arrive at our ultimate destination in heaven, He's given us that too. So He's given us the great end, eternal life in heaven, and then the means to that end, whatever is necessary for us to reach that goal. And I think that's Peter's primary reference. And specific reference. Colossians 1, it talks about, now it's given reference to the Father, but again, the Bible's somewhat indiscriminate in attributing these things either to the Father or the Son or the Holy Spirit, because all three are involved and have a part in our salvation. But Colossians 1:12 says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. As God has made us what we need to be, given us what we need to have, to become a sharer in that glorious inheritance that He's reserved in heaven for us, which He describes as the inheritance of the saints in light. Only saints go there. And it's a place of holiness and joy and knowledge. You know, we're in the presence of God, so it's a place of light, for God is light. And then He says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, which we were once under in our sinful state by nature. And that would, of course, be a reference to also the prince of darkness, Satan, and his kingdom of iniquity. And God has brought a dramatic change to us. He's put us into a whole new realm and sphere. He's translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. So Jesus Christ is head and king over a kingdom. And of course, as king, He has authority over that kingdom, and He has ownership of all the resources of that kingdom. And those who are citizens of the kingdom are fully provided for by their king, so that they lack nothing necessary for life in that kingdom as good citizens of heaven, which we are. But what has Christ given us? Well, of course, the primary ones, we can never go to heaven as long as we have sin, unpardoned sin. And so He's given us the pardon of sin. And of course, no sin that is unrepented of will ever be pardoned. So even the gift of repentance He gives. He grants us repentance unto life. You know, He gives us a righteousness that meets God's requirements for His being able to accept us into His kingdom. And of course, it's by faith we receive that righteousness. He gives us the faith to believe, to trust in Christ, and become accepted as righteous through Him by God. And so, as far as our need for pardon and justification and the graces of repentance and faith to receive that, He's given us these things by His divine power. And also, the Bible talks about being made meet for the inheritance. The Bible tells us that God is a holy God, and no sin can enter His presence. So as long as we're in a state of sin, as long as we're corrupted with a fallen nature and depraved and have an evil principle within us, we're unfit for God's presence. We cannot expect fellowship with Him. Now, He's a God who has no pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with Him. And so what Jesus did, He also gave us His Holy Spirit to regenerate us. You know, we were dead in our sins. By His Spirit, we're made alive. And His Spirit produces a mighty change in our inner beings. He renews us in the image of God, which is an image in knowledge, one place says, or another place says, in righteousness and true holiness. In other words, He restores the lost image of God, which man lost when Adam fell. And so we're brought into a right relationship with God. We're given a new nature, like God's. He's going to talk about that more in verse 4. And His Holy Spirit and grace within us enables us to take on a unending war against our sin and against those things that would lead us into sin, the devil, the great tempter, and the world that is a present evil world. And so we live for God in this present evil age, and we strive against our sins and long for His return, and we'll be with Him and delivered from sin forever. But again, all these things come to us from Christ. And they are our present possession. He has given them to us. And they will certainly be adequate for what they're intended to do because they have His divine power, making them effective for the purpose for which they're given. In other words, it doesn't depend on our ability to hold out. It depends on Christ's ability to preserve us and to carry on the work He began even unto completion. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4 gives a good statement about this. See what Peter had said earlier. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, according to His abundant mercy, hath begotten us again, as we've been born again unto a lively," that means a living hope. And we've been made alive by the virtue of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The power that raised Christ from the dead has raised us up from our death and sin into new life in Christ. And as believers now, we have the hope of being with the Lord in heaven. We've been born again to that hope. And, Jesus Christ's resurrection is the guarantee that hope will be realized, and the power by which that hope is actually given to us, and that we receive our new birth. And so the end of all that is we've been begotten again to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Whereas everything that God has been provided and prepared and reserved for us, kept there in our name. And it says we will certainly arrive there because we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So our inheritance is reserved for us, and God's power is keeping us unto that inheritance, unto our ultimate salvation, when we are glorified body and soul, made perfect to be forever with the Lord. And so these are the kind of statements that help us understand what Peter means when he says he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's justified us. He is sanctifying us. And He will glorify us by His own power and for His own glory. And because God is infinite and perfect in knowledge and all wise, when He sets His heart to do something, He does not leave anything out of the plan. It's all been fully provided for and incorporated in what He's done, so that we lack nothing. All things that pertain to life are ours. And that's what Jesus came, to give us life. Remember what He said in John 10:10? When He talks to Himself as the Good Shepherd? "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's really what everything outside of Christ is looking to do. That's why when we run from Christ to anything else, we're running right into the hands of that which is set on our destruction. Some thief wanting to rob us of what God has for us and to take our soul from God and destroy us comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Now that, of course, primarily would be a reference to the devil, who is a murderer of souls. But Jesus says, "I have come for the exact opposite purpose. Not to destroy men's lives," He said in another place, "but to save men's lives. I am come that they might have life. And not just a bare minimum life. I am come that they might have it more abundantly, an overflowing, abounding, victorious life. A fullness of life. True life, good life." And of course, the only way He could give us that life, as verse 11 says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He gave his life so that we could have life. And that's what he did. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Well, you're talking about life. What's the wages of sin? Death. So the only way to have life must be by the elimination and removal of sin. And that's exactly what Christ did. He came to forgive us our sins and also to save us from the power and dominion of indwelling sin. He didn't just come to give us life. He says he gave us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Because there's no life in sin. We were dead in our sins, and those who live in pleasure are dead while they live. And so the only way to have life is to be brought out from the power of sin and enabled to live a life other than a life of sin. And that's what Christ also gives us, all things necessary to make us godly. And godliness means basically to be devout or pious. Another way to think of it is to be God-like. And so if you're godly, it means you're like God in your character and in your conduct. You have thoughts that reflect God's thinking. You have desires that are in line with what God desires. You love what he loves. You hate what he hates. Your one overruling master passion is to live before God and to live for God. And that's really what a godly person is like. It's someone who knows and worship God. In other words, God is his constant thought and goal. Everything in his life, he relates to God and seeks to do what God would have him to do. And that's his greatest ruling passion and desire. He seeks above all else to be pleasing to God. Pleasing to God. Which, of course, is the exact opposite of a worldly man. A worldly man has no thought of God. He lives for himself to do his own plans and to please himself and to live for himself and to make himself and his own happiness his only consideration. And God has no place. That's godly person is the exact opposite of that. God is his first, his last, his all in all. God is everything. That's what fills all his thoughts, all his desires. You know, his affections are set on God, and his whole life is directed to one end, to please and glorify God. And that's the person that belongs to God. That's the person who has life in Christ. Psalm 4, verse 3. It says, "But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself." A godly person is God's own person in a very special, unique, and extraordinary way. And the godly person sets himself apart for God. You know, God says, "I set you apart for myself." The godly person says, "I set myself apart for you." The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Because he hears someone who lives for God and knows God. God answers the prayers of the godly. You know, we know that we have the petitions we ask. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. You know, God is a very jealous God. When he says, "I set you apart for myself," that means from everything. You know, God gives us blessings, but as soon as we take these things that He gives us and they become so important to us that we wrap our affections around them and our main goals around them, and we, you know, our whole life revolves around that blessing or that thing He's given us, and that could be a husband or wife, that could be children or parents, anything like that. God becomes very jealous at that point. You know, I was reading an interesting thing about comforting those who lost children or husband or wife by death, and saying how God will do that if those things become too important to us, to where they come between us and Him and they take too much of our time and affection. And that's very much what we need to realize. You know, a godly person is set apart for God, and everything he has is devoted to God and doesn't come between him and God and become a bar to God instead of something that he can use for the glory of God. And so we have to be very careful in our lives that we really know what it means to be godly. We're not living just a natural life by enjoying our temporal blessings, but all our temporal blessings are devoted to God and are, in a sense, always on the altar. And we hold them very loosely, and they never can come between us and God. And so that's what godliness would talk about. And godliness often brings us into trouble. But again, if we are sincere in our devotion to God, that will not deter us. You know, like 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." In other words, it's going to cost us in this sinful, God-hating world to be godly. But then again, what is our life? Is our life being accepted with people and you know, liked by people and having people have a good opinion of us and think we're a good guy? Or is our life to do what God says no matter what? Or who likes it or doesn't like it? That's really what it comes down to. And a godly person says, I have to do what God wants no matter who says otherwise and no matter what it costs. And so that's what our life is like. It's a life of conflict, a life of self-denial and suffering, but it's a good life. And it's a life of peace and joy and blessedness because we know that God is pleased and we have a good conscience before Him that we're doing what He wants, even though it may create a lot of difficulties around us in our circumstances. And Jesus has given us everything we need to be able to deal with that and handle that. Strength, comfort, encouragement, and all these other things. But notice what some of the main things Christ has given us again for life and godliness. Well, He's given us His Word, which is the truth. And He's given us His Spirit to lead us into that truth and enable us to live by that truth. He's given us His gifts to serve Him by, and His graces so that we can be the kind of people He wants us to be and to do the things He calls us to do. Again, graces are not natural talents and abilities. They're supernatural endowments that enable us to live above our natural life and to walk with God and to do what He's called us to do, to live holy lives for Him and to live above the world and the way the world thinks and behaves. Notice 1 Timothy 6. In verse 3 it says, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness." Right, we have to follow Christ's teachings and we have to believe what He taught, and this is what will lead to godliness. His doctrine promotes godliness. Verse 11 and 12 it says, talking about those who live for riches, you know, worldly wealth, they're going to have many sorrows. That's the way to destruction and perdition. But it says, Thou, O man of God, verse 11, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Flee the evils, such as covetousness, materialism, and then pursue graces that he lists, one of which is godliness, and fight our fight of faith, which brings eternal life, and be a good testimony to your faith in doing so. One other one is Titus 1:1. It says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. So as often as we have our minds and our behavior formed by God's word, it will lead us to godliness. As often as we think based on human reason and worldly wisdom and things contrary to the Scripture, will lead us to sin. And so, if we have the faith of God's elect, we need to acknowledge the truth. And that doesn't mean give it lip service or just recognize it as the truth. It means take hold of it and live it. And that will bring godliness. A lot of people know what the Bible says. When it comes right down to acting on it and putting it into practice and doing it in their circumstances, that's where it gets left behind. It gets left in the realm of theory and never gets translated into practice. And that's not acknowledging the truth. That's really denying the truth. It's not living up to the light we have. And that will not lead to godliness. That will lead to hardening. And it will end up being to our condemnation. It will add to our judgment. And so we need to live up to that truth we've been given. And then we can have hope of eternal life. That God, which cannot lie, promised before the world began. See what I'm saying? God's elect, His true people, who will be ultimately saved and in heaven someday, they have faith. A faith that goes beyond just, saying, I believe, and making a profession. But it acknowledges the truth as opposed to denying the truth or watering down the truth or avoiding the truth when it becomes unpleasant or it goes against our own preferences. And then when we acknowledge that truth, it will lead to godly living. Godly living is going to enable us to do as God would have us do, regardless of what others may say or do to us if we don't, or even how it may go against our own, pleasures or ease or comfort. And then as we do that, we receive the witness of a good conscience, and our hope of eternal life is strengthened and confirmed. Where if we deny our faith and turn from the truth and do not live as godly as God has called us to live, then we have no true grounds of eternal life, no solid hopes of heaven. And so these are all very important things. The only ones who are going to enjoy eternal life in heaven are those who have experienced a true saving change in their lives by God's having done a work of grace in their hearts. And by that work of grace, they're made holy. And they manifest it, they evidence it by living holy lives. Now, our holy living does not save us. It does not merit heaven. But no one will go to heaven that doesn't live a holy life. In other words, it fits us for heaven. Doesn't merit heaven, but unholiness unfits us for heaven, where holiness is necessary for heaven. Hebrews 12:14. It says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. See why life and godliness? Oh, everybody wants life in heaven, in eternity, but how few want godliness on earth in time? And if we do not have godliness on earth in time will never realize eternal life in heaven in eternity. That's why these things are so important. I mean, if we come up with an excuse or a reason, I just can't be godly, or it's too hard, or it's too much, then how can we believe that God says that His almighty power has given us all things that pertain to that? If we can't do it, that means either God's a liar or He failed. Is that possible? No. Godliness is necessary for living as God would have us live in this world. And it's also necessary for being with Him in the world to come. And that's the purpose of godliness. 1 Timothy 4. Verse 7 and 8. But refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. That's the best exercise we can get involved in, is an exercise unto godliness. Now, some people, they look like Atlas physically, and if you could see their souls, they look like a 98-pound weakling, if that. And the reason is they certainly give time and attention to all their physical concerns while they neglect their most important concern, the spiritual state of their souls. How many people may be strong physically and weak spiritually? You know, they may be rich materially and poor spiritually. They may be very learned in earthly sciences and other things, and be ignorant of God's Word, the Bible. And again, it's because they're spending time and effort on the thing they feel is important. You know, doing their jobs and accumulating wealth and making, you know, a name for themselves or whatever, while being pleasing to God and serving Him, living for Him, even though it may not lead to wealth or health or power and fame and all these other things, though that's neglected because it doesn't get them what they want. They have their sights set on temporal things, and that's where their hearts are. They're not godly. Bodily exercise profiteth little. And that can either mean you get a little benefit from doing physical exercise, or it means whatever benefit you get from it, it's very short-lived, because no matter how hard you exercise, your body's going to be a piece of dust someday. And that doesn't mean we shouldn't take care of ourselves and that we shouldn't try to stay in health. I'm not saying that. But if it's to the exclusion of the most important things, it's really in the way. And we've got a wrong priority. But, he says, regardless of that part of it, godliness is profitable unto all things. He's given us all things in order that we may have that which is profitable unto all things. Boy, Christians got it made. Got everything. Having the promise of the life that now is. You realize there's great blessing in being godly in this life? You mean persecutions, sufferings, trials and afflictions, and hatred and rejection and all these things? Oh, you know, the favor of God, the presence of God, the love of God, you know, the peace of God, and God's joy and blessing and His favor, all these things that Christians enjoy, there's no comparison to the things that the world, you know, offers us. They're so much better than what the world has to give us. It has promise even now of this present life. As the one person said, the worst things of Christ are better than the best things of this world. And so godliness is the true gain. And godliness is the best blessing. And it should be our highest priority. But not only does it have promise of this present life, but also of that which is to come. Now there's something, nothing you get in this world will ever be able to say. Not only will I make you rich in this world, I'll make you rich in the world to come. Wait, I thought you can't take it with you. Not only will you be beautiful and strong, you know, and active in this life, but also in the life to come. What do you mean? My body's going down into a grave and it's going to molder to dust. You know, not only will you be rich and powerful, but you'll be famous and universally loved and acclaimed until about 3 years after you're dead and they forget your name. That's about how long that lasts. No, this has promise of that which is to come, an eternal promise. And that's the promise of eternal life in heaven, where we'll be forever happy with the Lord. And none of the things of the world can give us that. Nothing less than the almighty power of God is able to give us those things that are necessary for sinners to be able to receive eternal life and to be able to live so as to please God and to ultimately be in heaven with Him someday. All things. So what do you need? You want to be right with God? Do you want to be able to live the way He wants you to live? Do you want to have the hope of enjoying His presence in eternity in heaven? It's all available to us by coming to Jesus Christ and receiving it from Him. He's got the power. He has this for us. But the question is, will we believe Him? And will we come to Him and put our trust in Him and receive it by faith? He's as good as His Word. Will we take Him at His Word and have Him give to us these all things so that we can have life and godliness? That's really the question. There's no lack on His side, no lack of power, ability, or provision, or resource. The lack always comes down to us. If you have obtained like precious faith, then Jesus Christ has given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. That is a fact. If you somehow do not have all things that pertain to life and godliness, one of two reasons. One, you have not yet obtained like precious faith. You need to put your trust in Jesus Christ to be saved. Or you're not living by faith. You're still walking in the flesh, in your own strength, and following the ways of the world. And you're failing to appropriate what Christ has for you. And what you need to do is cease depending on your own strength and resources and turn to the Lord and humble yourself before Him and say, Lord, I can't do it. You have what I need. Please give it to me. And not just so I can feel good about myself or be happy, but so I can be godly, so I can be pleasing to You, and so I can have a well-grounded hope of being with You in heaven, which is my desire and which I believe You want for me too. And that once I have that, it will be to Your glory and praise through all eternity. So He's given us that. Do you have it? If you do, thank Him for it and rejoice. And if you don't, you know where to get it now. And so come to Him. We'll close in prayer.